Okay. I'm coughing to make my sound come up over. I can read the monitor. Now I get my monitor set, okay? Matthew chapter 17. I believe we finished off at 16 the last time. Is that right? Matthew chapter 17, okay? And after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up to a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him, and answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? It is good for us to be here. If you wilt, let us make there three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elias. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man except or save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must come first? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but they have done to him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood they spoke of them of John the Baptist. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, that if you had the faith of the grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence and to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit this kind goes out, not out, but by prayer and fasting. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Does not your master pay tribute? He said, Yes. And when he was come to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? And Peter said unto him, Of strangers. And Jesus said unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast in a hook. Take up a fish, the first fish that comes up, and then when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, take that and give unto them for me and for you. Father, give us grace and mercy tonight upon your scripture, upon your written word, and may your spirit bring to life the very spirit within us. And may these words come off of these pages, Lord, and be written in our heart. May the understanding be there for that we may understand what you desire us to do. Father, help us to understand and keep our eyes fixed upon you. We love you and we bless you tonight, Father. Amen. Again, as I said, this is a teaching on the mind of Christ. We can't stress it enough. It was a command. Put on the what?
Mind
of Christ. Again, as I said a while ago, we cannot understand the mind of Christ. We cannot see God. We cannot understand God without the mind of Christ. If we don't know what He is, how can we recognize Him? See? Too many variables in what the church says He is. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He changes not. So, evidently, people's thinking has changed a great deal. Would you agree with that? But we need to go back and find out what it's all about. So we need to see the mind of God, which is the mind of Christ, working in these Scriptures so we can understand what the Spirit is trying to teach us that will bring us to a greater understanding and a greater relationship and a knowledge of God. Does that make sense? He said, after 6 days. Well, that word after really isn't after. It's the word, Greek word meta, and it means in the midst of 6 days. Amid the 6 days. Sometime in those 6 days, okay? Jesus took, okay, Peter, James, and John, his brother, and what did He do with them? He took them. He didn't bring them. He took them up, right? Took them up to a high mountain apart. Literally, the word apart isn't there. It should be by themselves. He took them up to a high mountain by themselves. Doesn't that make more sense to us? That's what the language says. He took them up to a high mountain by themselves. Symbolism. How many was there? Three. And that was the part He was taking, that part up to the mountain, the third realm. And the mountain is the highest realm, isn't it? Ophel, Moriah, Zion, third mountain, right, in Jerusalem. It says He was transfigured, or literally, He was metamorpho in the Greek, which means He was transformed, not transfigured. That's another English word there. But He was transformed, kind of like the bugs we've been seeing crawling around, these caterpillars, and they are becoming transformed into larvae this week. And you notice all the bugs are disappearing, all the worms, and now, before long, they're going to be moths, very shortly. And this is what happened to Him. He was transfigured. That means, evidently, they saw Him as He was when He walked up as a man. But when He ascended to the highest realm upon this mountain, something happened. See? And that's what happens when we come out of the dust and the sand realms of this life, and we step into that next realm. People can't help but see things. There's the revealing. See, He was revealed who He really was. He didn't change. It's the way they saw Him. They saw Him in the reality of who He was. He didn't go up there and change like a moth from a worm into a moth, because as soon as everything changed, then He had to go back and be a worm again. See? So it had nothing to do with His change, but it had to do with their change in the way they saw Him. Does that make sense? See, they saw Him in His true identity. They realized He was truly the Son of God. Huh? They saw Him, see? They saw Him. And if you back up to that last verse in 16, what did it say? Look what it says. Verily I say to you, there be some standing here that shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming or appearing in His kingdom. And the very next verse, what did they see? They saw, and it could have been days later, but they saw Him standing. And see, there were some of them said they would never taste of death till they saw Him. They weren't talking about a resurrection. They were talking about the reality of Christ right then and there on the earth. Wasn't something futuristic. They got to see it. And Peter, James, and John got to see it. He was transfigured in front of them. Or He appeared in front of them there. And His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as light. He is the sun, isn't He? And His raiment is pure white. Guess what? Righteousness. And behold, there appeared unto them. Now, do you think He appeared unto Jesus, or did He appear unto Peter, James, and John? Peter, James, and John's the ones having this vision. And they saw Moses and Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha. It says, talking with Him. Then responded Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. And if You desire or choose, let us make three tabernacles or three tents, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Elisha. Now, what is that all about? You're right. Peter was a sanguine. And see, that's what's wrong with the church today. When they began to get a vision of who Christ really is, they want to stick their works in it. Oh, God, I've got to be, let me go build something for you, God. God doesn't need our volunteering. He only wants the ones to come that He's called. See, He gave them a vision and they started volunteering everything. Doesn't that sound like a church? They think it's something spiritual because they got a vision. If I get a vision, it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the Christ. See? And my flesh always wants to get in there. Hello? Everybody's flesh wants to get in when God's doing something great. And the reason Peter probably said that, well, maybe I can build one for me too, right with you. You reckon? Huh? Come on, that's what the flesh does. He wants to get theirself in there, see? So when everybody comes up the mountain to see you, they'll say, hey, I built that one. I built that one. See? That's self. We don't need self here. God didn't ask him to do anything, did he? See? Just a volunteer. And the sanguines are bad about that. They're bad about jumping in and wanting to talk when they shouldn't. And Peter's been real good about that all along, hasn't he? He continues this for quite a while. And while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed, or literally, it enveloped him in a haze of brilliancy. And listen to what it said. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Didn't say ye. Ye ain't in there. It just says, hear him. What's that tell you? I hear volumes in that. This is my beloved Son. Father's telling him, shut up, Peter. Shut up.
They were cheerful and carrying on and acting like they run their mouth.
Oh, Pentecost was running.
When the true word of God spoke out to them, they hit the ground. No, what is that?
Mm-hmm. They don't recognize him. But look what he did here. He said, this is my beloved Son. Hear who?
Him.
You know who you're going to hear in this earth? Him. It's not going to be God coming down and dealing with you individually. He has a Son on this earth. That's the whole purpose of the church, was to bring forth a Son. Right? It wasn't about the woman because he's got a bride. He said in the book he has a bride. But now he's looking for the Son to come out of that woman. See? Sure, we're talking first fruit. But see, he wants this Son to come forth. And the only one you're going to hear on this earth is who? The Son, Christ. It's not that man that walked 2,000 years ago over in Jerusalem. It's his Son, corporate Son, who scattered all over the earth. And those sons, corporately, one Son, are the only ones you're going to hear on the earth. Listen to him, he said. He's not talking about something that's going to happen way out in the future, and this man, Jesus, that walked in Jerusalem, is going to jump back up in a body of flesh and say, here he is, and everybody's going to listen to him. That's not what's going to happen. God has sons on the earth today, has had in every generation, and that's the only ones you're going to hear, because God's going to speak through those vessels. Sorry. Ephesians 3:5 said he will reveal no mysteries except to his apostles and prophets. Care what anybody says about it. They can say anything they want to. God says it his way. And you know what I do? I believe it. I'm one of them funny people that believe what God says. All of it. Not what people's added to it, but what he says, I believe. So, he says, hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid, or they were greatly frightened or alarmed. You know why? That's the Pentecostal church and the Passover church. If God showed up, they'd fall on their faces out of fear because they have no relationship with God. God can show up here, and I'm not going to be afraid of God when God shows himself. He's my Father. I'm not afraid of my Father. Should I be afraid of my Father? That's not natural, is it? Something's wrong when we fear our Father. In the natural, we've had bad examples of fathers, and that's where we get this idea of fear of our spiritual Father. Our spiritual Father has done nothing wrong to us. You hear me? He's done nothing wrong to us. He's only done good things for us. And in the negative that we have experienced, we want to blame somebody for. And he was only helping us. Sure it is. But we've got to think with this mind of Christ, don't we? We'll never ascend to the heavenlies without this mind of Christ. So he's showing you that to go on this mountain, you've got to have a change. Okay? You've got to have a change in here. Remember the man they called Eutychus in Acts chapter 20? Paul preached until midnight. Literally, he argued with him until about midnight. But when this man was sitting in there, do you remember where he was at? He was in the third loft, sitting in a window. And he fell out and broke his neck. See, there's a lot of people that ascend and climb up to that third loft that ain't ready. He fell out and broke his what? See, that's a stubborn will. If you don't get it broke before you go up, you're going to fall and get it broke one way or the other. You might as well give it up, see? God called us stiff-necked, didn't he? And if we don't let God break our will, you'll fall. When you fall asleep, see, he fell asleep. And you fall asleep in the tabernacles, and guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to fall and break your neck. See? And the way you remembered his name was, if you'd have fell out of that window, you'd have cussed too. See? Eutychus? But there was a prophet, never fear. There was a prophet there who laid hands on him and he was resurrected, right? We can laugh about it. It's okay. No, I'm not quitting my day job or my night job. But the Pentecostal realm, the first two realms, the dust and the sand, are the realms where they're afraid when God shows himself, when God expresses himself. And Jesus came and did what? He touched him and said, arise and be what? See? Be not frightened or alarmed. What did Timothy say? God has not given you a spirit of, but power, love, and a sound mind. Guess what? If I am afraid of anything, it's not God. Where'd it come from? Out of myself. Out of my humanity. I have dug up and created this fear and phobia. Remember what our minds are called? Imaginations? Images? False images that we conjure up in our head. Our heart is desperately wicked and evil above all things. See, it all comes out of our head. All these fears and phobias. Not real. False evidence appearing real. That's all it is. No reality in these fears. If God's in control of all things, what should I fear? He's our Father. He doesn't hate us. See, we tie ourselves to this flesh so much. This is important. This is just stuff. The dust returns to the dust from where it came. And the Spirit returns to the Father. Now, you go in all these churches, you hear these people sit around and hear these old saints been in churches for 40, 50, oh, God, I can't wait to get to heaven. And this first time they have a little bit of a heart problem, call 911, get the nitro, pump me up, shock me. Don't let me go. I don't believe they're ready. They might talk it, but I don't believe you're ready. If God wants to take me right now, let me go. It's okay. I'm not concerned about what's going on beyond here. This is hell. We're walking in it. Let me out of it. But I don't want to go before my time. If God says it's your time, I'm out of here. Don't even try to slow me down. You might get run over because I'll go. Paul said, I'll say the same thing Paul said. I'm in dire straits. I could go and be with the Lord, but for your benefit, I'm going to stay. I'll stay as long as he wants me to. I'd rather be with him all the time and forget about this life. But you know what? I can't because he's got something for me to do. So I'm going to stay right here until he's ready to move me on. Okay? And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man except Jesus. Okay? Except Jesus alone. Jesus was standing there by himself. Doesn't that tell you something? See? For 1 minute, they opened their eyes to the reality of the Spirit of God. They saw Christ in His glory and splendor. And as soon as God spoke, they fell into fear and immediately stepped back into the flesh. and they no longer had the vision of Christ. Hey, what does fear do to you? It robs your vision of God. It robs your vision of God. We've got to understand all this stuff was not written down here to be a great old storybook. It's teaching us principles, valuable principles we can get from no place other than God's Word. As soon as we get into fear, we lose our vision of God. We've got to go back to the place where we trust what God said. I don't care what anybody else says. What did God say? I've said it before. I don't want to hear what somebody down the road said. I want to hear what God says in your life today. That's what's important to me. Because if God's speaking into your life, guess who else's life it affects? Mine and everybody around you. Exactly right. See, I want to hear what God's saying in each person's life because you didn't come into my life by accident. I don't believe that. I think every one of us has a purpose being united together. And God is speaking through all of His people, and I can't hear every word God says because it's being spoken in your heart. And if you don't let the flow come from many waters, guess what? You're cheating each other. That's why I never shut up. I always tell everything I know. Because I ain't going to cheat you. I'm a Sanguine, but I'm going to teach you everything I know that God will reveal to me. Because I'm not going down with someone accusing me, you didn't tell me. Because I'm not ever going to be guilty of that. I'll tell you too much for your own good, maybe. But I won't tell you a lack. I will make sure you've got something to chew on. I promise you that. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus ordered them, saying, "Tell the vision or the supernatural spectacle to no man until the Son of Humanity be risen from the dead." See, don't tell nobody this. He gave them a glimpse of the kingdom. See, he gave them a glimpse of the kingdom. What would you do if God showed you the kingdom? What would you do? Would you fall in fear? Would you volunteer? Sure he has. See, this was something under the law. That's why the kingdom couldn't be revealed yet. That's why he said, don't tell nobody yet. You got to wait till the Son of Man be risen from the dead. Do you know Peter, James, and John did not understand those things? They didn't understand what he was talking about. They thought he was the reality of life coming to them right then, and they was going to whip the Romans and kick them out and let them take over the city. And that has nothing to do with God's purpose, does it? It's about this earth being taken over, this city being ruled by God. Didn't he say we're the heavenly city coming down out of heaven? See? We are the heavenly Jerusalem. So, these people didn't understand what he was talking about. He just told them, don't tell nothing until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. And what day would that be? Okay. When are you going to hear the truth? See? This isn't something that I have made up about the third day. I've been accused of everything. That's not what it's about. People can't hear this until they step into the third day. Until we're truly resurrected. And the resurrection of Christ came in the third day, I'm not going to resurrect before Him. Neither is anyone else. He was the first one. Now I have to follow His pattern, and when I come from Mount Opal, Mount Moriah to Mount Zion, now I'm going to hear. When the Son of Man is risen, see, in each one of us. When resurrection comes in each one, as we're revealed, guess what we can do? We can see it, and we can talk about it. People who has not come to resurrection life yet, have not stepped into tabernacles, cannot understand what we're talking about. It's like we're foreigners. We're talking some foreign language they don't understand. It's a process. You're never going to have a meeting, just like the meeting we had in Texas in Cunningham. Everybody thought everybody that come to that meeting should be mature saints or fathers in this message. There's always going to be babies, young children, young adults, and then mature people. Always going to be the mixture. Because The young ones learn from the old ones. But when the young ones who think they're old condemn and judge, guess what? It shows they're not old. See? You can't condemn out of tabernacles. All you can do is have compassion on people for the mess that they're in. Okay? So we don't talk about it because we don't understand it. There is people today that's trying to preach tabernacles out of Passover. They're trying to preach tabernacles out of Pentecost. And all you see is accusations, condemnation, because they don't have a reality of the life. They can't see the vision standing on Mount Opal or Mount Moriah. They have to go to Zion. Do you understand what I'm saying? We got to go up there. One thing today, and I see it so much in tabernacles, people who claim to go to tabernacles, is they try to bypass Pentecost. Yeah, I'm sorry. I didn't write the book, but I can tell you what it says. Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles, in that order. You can't have Passover, tabernacles. Don't work, you missed something. The house isn't built right, is it? You can't just jump into tabernacles. You've got to realize every child is conceived in that little seed form, just like a baby in a mama's womb. And Mary carried the seed. And who impregnated the seed? The Holy Spirit. It's no different in us. Until the Holy Spirit impregnates the seed that God has planted within us, we're not going to be able to see nothing. That's just the beginning. It's 9 months in mama's womb. It can't see or hear in there. It doesn't have any conception about what's going on. And it comes out in this world and tries to get back, you know. I mean, this is scary out here. This is the problem we're having. The church is trying to find a different route. And Jesus said in John 10, anybody that comes any other way other than by the door is a robber and a thief. Anything other than by the door, and that's Christ. Can't get in anyway. They're going to try, but they ain't going to make it. Anybody other than going through the door, he went through Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles. How are we going to get out of it? Come on. We got to get away from this foolishness to think we're going to find another way. That's New Age as the day is long. Okay? And his disciples ask him, saying, why then say the scribes or the teachers of the law that Elijah must come first? Because they had no eyes to see and no ears to hear. Look what he says. Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first appear and restore, right? And restore all things. He'll restore all things. See, Jesus said, Elijah truly shall come first come and restore all things. Then he goes on and says, but I say unto you that Elijah is already come. He's already appeared, even now. And they knew him not. But they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, or desired, or wished. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer under them. Under who? Who did he suffer under? Nope. The Son of Man shall suffer under them, the teachers of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees. They're the ones that persecuted him, wasn't it? Who's going to persecute you as the Son of God? The worldly people out there in the bars? Or the religious folk in the Passover and Pentecost realm? You better believe it. See, the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law that put you under the law, that's the ones that persecute you. Then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. See, why can we say, and why does Scripture say, that Elijah had truly come and they didn't recognize him? This man was John the Baptist. Why? Because it was the Spirit that was within him. He wasn't looking at the flesh, was he? The Spirit of Elijah is the Spirit of God. The same Spirit of Elijah was the same Spirit that was in Christ. It was the Spirit of God. And you can call it the spirit of Elijah, the spirit of Christ. I don't care what you call it. It's the same. Because there's only one spirit on the face of this earth. And it's the spirit of God. The rest of it's illusions and imaginations that we have dreamed up in our minds. See, Dave doesn't have a spirit called Dave. Dave has a spirit called Christ. And you do too. And that new name he said in Revelation that he would give you is Christ. And only you'll know it when it comes. And don't think everybody in the world's going to say, hey, look at there, that's Christ. They're not going to do it. They didn't recognize him. How are they going to recognize you? You won't get any respect. I'll promise you that. I'm saying that from experience. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have compassion on my son because he's a lunatic. And he's sore vexed because oftentimes he falls in the fire and into the water. Lunatic. Lunar. The word lunatic comes from the word lunar. Moonstruck. If you look up the word moonstruck, lunatic, it says moonstruck. It means affected by the moon. Can anybody tell me what the moon represents? Go back to Genesis 37 and you'll find this out. When Benjamin, Joseph. When Joseph had his dream, he had a dream. He said the sun, the moon, and the star, 11 stars, bowed down to him. And his father interpreted it to him and said, shall I and your mother and your 11 brothers bow to you? Now, what is the sun? It's the father. What is the moon? And the 11 stars was his brothers. What does it represent going farther? The soul. The moon is the soulish realm. It's just a reflection of reality. It's not real, is it? Okay? So he said, they're lunatic. They're struck with this soulish realm, which we call us. The language literally says moonstruck or crazy. Moonstruck or crazy. And he's sore vexed, or literally he's miserably in pain. Because oftentimes or frequently he falls into the fire and into the water. The spirits would throw him into the water, into the fear, trying to kill him. Spirit of suicide. You could see spirit of epilepsy. And he said, I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him. Did you ever stand there? I have. I've had people come to me and ask me to pray for them and I couldn't do a thing for them. There's some people I prayed for and things changed. And there's some people didn't change. And you know what I learned from it? I can do nothing without him. You hear me? There's people running around saying, I have a gift of healing. I can lay hands on you and you will be healed. Hogwash. My book tells me very clearly in 1 Corinthians that the Spirit divides these gifts to every man severally as He wills. It's not my will. It's not my desire. My desire means nothing unless it lines up with God. Okay? So guess what? You have to come to a place when you realize you can't do this. And if you pray for it and nothing happens, guess what? I can detect out of that. If I pray and nothing happens, someone's sick, someone's hurt, whatever, and I can't do anything about it, it's not of God. I missed it. Okay? Hey, I need to learn.
What about the scripture that says that a just man's prayer?
The righteous man, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avail as much. Okay, in context. A righteous man, the fervent prayer of a righteous man. Now, we can take this real casually and say, well, we're all righteous here because we're Christians. The righteous man he's talking about is the Christ within me. See, that righteous man in me. Because Dave isn't righteous. Only Christ. This is dust. Dave is made out of dust, and it's going to return to the dust. But the righteous man in me, the Christ, and when my Christ stands up and prays a prayer, It'll come to pass. You understand what I'm saying? See, we
only the Christ is the righteous man.
Sure. I can't be righteous. I'm dust. See, it's the Spirit inside of me. My spirit.
Christ isn't
the
man.
Oh, yes, He is. Yes, He is. He's the man. He's the man inside of us. Oh, yeah. He's not a man as you see him or I see him, but He's the man.
So you're sort of like summarizing it by you offer prayer in the name of Jesus because Jesus is a righteous person.
No. Say it again. I didn't hear what you said.
No, what I'm saying is that the way I'm understanding you, that you're saying this,
the man still in Christ?
Right.
No, I didn't
Christ
say that.
Christ is still in the man.
Christ is in the man, yeah.
All right. So when you ask for prayer in the name of Jesus, does that have any bearing on it?
Well, I never saw Jesus ever pray in the name of Jesus. See, I think that the name of Jesus, the word Jesus, has no power in it. It's in the nature and the character. The word name is anoma. It means nature and character. And when I pray in the same nature, the same character, the same authority that Christ prayed in, it's going to come to pass. See, it's not what Dave prays. It's what my spirit prays. I have to line up with what he says. I don't ask anything.
I'm a little confused about this righteous man.
Well, righteous man is... There's none. Jesus said this, there is none righteous... except God. Okay, so what's he telling you? See, they were looking at Jesus, the man. They even said to him, good master. He said, why you call me good? There's none good but God. See, Jesus said that, didn't he? He realized this flesh he was in was not what it was about. It's only about the Christ that was within him. You understand what I'm saying now? Jesus knew that the flesh body was going to pass away. It's nothing to do with our flesh body. You can't have, the only faith I have is His faith. Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just shall live by His faith. See, I don't live by my faith. If I'm living by my faith, I'm in serious trouble. That's where you see most people in this life is having such turmoil because they're trusting in them. I'm a faithful man. I'm not faithful. He's faithful in me. Everything goes to Him. It's all about Him. It's not about Dave. It's not about Bob or anybody else. It's about Christ. And He is the righteous one in us. Okay? Everything revolves around Christ. This whole book is Christ-centered. Psalm 40 says, lo, in the volume of the book it's written of me. Jesus said in John 5:39, search the scriptures in them, you think you have eternal life, but they testify of me. It's all about Christ. It wasn't about Jesus the man. Did you ever, Bob, read in the scripture where Jesus, when he prayed, said, at the end of it, said, in Jesus' name? Wonder why. He knew who he was. Well, if we're his brothers and we're part of that corporate son, then guess what? I am too, and you are too. What are we? See, we have to realize who we are, and if we don't realize who we are, and that's what this teaching is about, learning our identity. The mind of Christ will reveal who you are. And if we think that I'm just this little mortal human being down here on the earth, this little speck of dust, if that's who I believe I am, guess who I'm going to be? I'm going to be a little speck of dust down here on the earth. But if I realize that I'm a son of God, that I came from God, and when I go through this testing, I'm returning back to my Father as a son of God, a tested, glorified son of God, guess what I'll be? I'll be a son of God when I come through this test. I'm not going through this for nothing. How many of you, when you were in school, liked to take makeup tests? Anybody like to take makeup tests? I didn't. I hated them. I already went through that hell once, and I turned around and do it again. Well, that's what most people in this life are doing. They're going through all this life, and it's futility because they've never learned a lesson in this life. And they walk through, and they walk out just as ignorant in spiritual things as the day they came in. I'm not doing it again. I want to know my true identity. I want to know what God's purpose for us on this earth is, and I'm not going to settle for anything less than that. And I can't say I'm righteous because I desire that. If God hadn't put the desire in my heart, I wouldn't even desire it. He interrupted my life in this world, which I thought was I was just going fine. He interrupted everything and just took over. He can do that. He's the boss. And I'm not arguing with him.
You're saying that the prayers of a righteous man has nothing to do with the man.
Well, no, it's your understanding of a righteous man versus my understanding of a righteous man. Your understanding of a righteous man is someone who goes to church and does all the things that people say. What would you say a righteous man is?
I think a righteous man is, he lives by his convictions. He doesn't make sure.
Well, it's not my convictions, though. See, again, I'm totally leaving humanity out of this thing. It's about the righteous man dwelling in me, which is Christ. That's the only righteous thing on the earth, is Christ. Not me as a person. I don't think I can attain to righteousness. The only righteousness I have is His. Even Isaiah 5 said we have to have His righteousness. See? Not my righteousness, His righteousness. So the only one righteous is Christ. And that's the one that's doing the prayer of a righteous man. That Christ standing up in me praying. Not my fleshly thinking. Because 99% of the prayers are what? Fleshly. It's we're praying out of our intellect instead of praying what God wants. I had an experience last Monday night, Bob, as my grandson lay on the table dead in front of me. I prayed. And I prayed out of my mind because I wanted something so bad I couldn't stand it. I said, I'll do anything to bring a life back in that body. And it didn't work. See, that wasn't God's will. That was Dave's will. You hear me? It's not about what Dave wants. Because I prayed with everything I could dig up in me. And it wasn't God. If it had have been, he'd have called off that table. He wouldn't be in a grave down in Kentucky. And that's what I'm saying. It's got to be the righteous man. It can't be the emotional man. It can't be the soulish man that can make that prayer. And if it's not the righteous man, Christ, it's not coming to pass. That's the way it's got to be. It's not my choice. It's His choice. And when He prayed in the garden, not my will, but Your will be done. You think He wanted to die the death He died? He said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But it's not my will, it's Yours. And that's what we have to come to in this prayer. We have to come beyond anything that I care about, anything that I love or desire. It's got to pass away. It's got to be Father's will. It can be nothing else. If it's anything else, it's nothing. It's just frivolous. It means nothing. Where'd I leave off? He said, I brought to you disciples. He could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse. The word perverse literally means distorting and misinterpreting generation. And God, do we have a distorting and misinterpreting generation we live in? Everyone distorts the word and misinterprets the word because they're not listening by the Spirit of God, they're listening by their intellect or by their soul. He said, how long shall I be what? This word again is meta, in the midst of you, or mid you. How long will I be in the midst of you? How long shall I suffer you? Literally, the language says, how long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. How long will I put up with you? Bring him to me. See, this is the Christ talking here. This is not a flesh man, Jesus. This is Christ. And he rebuked the demon, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Here's where the real kicker comes in. Then the disciples came to him apart, or literally privately, and said, why could we not cast him out? Now notice how they came. Privately. Because they were embarrassed. They tried all their religious hoodoo. They prayed in tongues probably half a night. They done all the religious doctrines and formulas and creeds, and nothing happened. He said, bring him to me. Bring him to me. Look what happens. Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus answered them, and you know, he didn't stutter. He didn't go around the mountain to tell them, you know, some polite way that would not offend them. He told them directly what the problem was, didn't he? He says this, because of your, what? The language doesn't say that. The language says because of your lack of faith. Because of your lack of faith. The only reason we can't do anything is because of a lack of what? It's faith. I hear people say, oh, I'm faithful. Well, faithful, do you know what it means? You're full of it. If you're full of it, there's no place for anything else, is there? I never met one like that. We try to do it with our intellectual understanding, our reasoning. We can't get there. This is a spiritual word. Just like in the book of Acts, when the guy tried to buy it, they said, you have no part or lot in this matter, or literally it's the word. You can't purchase it. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. This is a gift of God. Nobody earns it. It's a soul. Faith. What's the mountain he's talking about? It's an obstacle in your way that you're trying to remove so you can accomplish what you're there to do. Hello? So this mountain that he's talking about is not a literal mountain. Because if believers, by the standard the church has in believers and saying you're a faithful, righteous person, were true, there would be mountains flying all over this earth and we'd have the greatest earthquakes and tidal waves you ever seen. True? You take one of these mountains and throw it into the ocean, what would you have? Tidal waves going all directions at the same time, wouldn't you? See, he's not talking about that. The only mountain that you need removed out of your life is unbelief. Jesus told him, the only reason you can't cast this demon out of a man was what? Your unbelief. Literally, lack of faith by the language. Not unbelief, lack of faith. Lack of faith would be unbelief. But the language literally says unbelief. I mean, lack of faith. So this mountain that he said you could remove is literally the lack of faith. And when you said, depart from here to there, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Well, when he said nothing shall be impossible to you, what did he mean? Did he mean some things, or did he mean nothing? Nothing is impossible. But the only thing is, until I have this mind of Christ, I have doubt. Don't I? Everyone has doubt until they have this mind. You can't have two things in the same place at the same time. It's a law of physics. You cannot do it. So something's got to go before I can get this mind of Christ. It's got to be that other mind. Right? Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. I've got to have my mind renewed to be the mind of Christ. And he wouldn't have said renewed if you hadn't had it before, would he? See? We've had this mind before. We were with him before the foundation of the world by this scripture, right? So we got to realize this is something we're called back to our remembrance. But nothing shall be impossible to you when you absolutely understand this, right? Let me see something here. Howbeit, this kind goes out, what? Goes not out, but by prayer and fasting. Do you know those words are not in the original writings? You can read the Revised Standard Version, you can read the NIV, you can read the New American Standard. It's in brackets showing that it shouldn't be there. And in the Diaglot, and in the Concordant Literal Translation, and they're not there. These are added words. If I have to go fast and pray to cast the devil out, guess what? I'm working. Faith removed the mountain. Faith removed the spirit. And a spirit is what? It's an image someone's created in their mind. It's an image they created. And it can't be removed by hollering at it. And it can't be removed by me suffering and not feeding my body. Me not feeding my flesh gives no power to me. Every power that I draw comes from the Spirit of God. And it doesn't come by me doing a work to get it, does it? It comes simply by the being in that Spirit of God. Nothing else. We can't work to get there. So this verse is an added thing. Howbeit this kind goes not out by prayer, but by prayer and fasting. That whole verse is an added bunch of words. That verse shouldn't even be in the writings. Like say in Revised Standard, NIV, NAS, Concordant Literal, and the Diaglot, it's not even there. The NAS does have it in brackets, but it says this was not in the original writings. Okay? And while they abode, or literally were gathering in Galilee, and that's the heathen circle, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man, or the Son of Humanity, shall be what? By necessity be betrayed into the hands of humanity. By necessity he must be betrayed. Do you understand that? You remember what I said a long time ago? Every Christ must have a Judas. It's necessary to be betrayed. How many people in here like being betrayed? Well, thank God, no crazy people in here. See, I don't want to be betrayed, do you? But every Christ must be betrayed. I have to sense and feel everything that he sensed and everything he felt. If I don't, how could I possibly have the understanding he felt? How can I say I'm part of the Christ if I don't suffer like he suffered? If my mind does not understand suffering and rejection the way he was rejected and the way he suffered, I cannot relate to him. Do you realize that is part of the mind of Christ? Everything that I sense, Bob, every bit of pain that I feel is part of your mind, isn't it? So if Christ suffered and was rejected for no reason, then I have to feel the same pain for no reason. No good reason did I go through it. I've done what I'm supposed to do, and I still get rejected. See, I have to be able to deal with that. Did he deal with it? And we got to do the same thing. He didn't do anything wrong, did he? Okay. I hear this all the time. Well, he didn't do anything wrong, but we deserve it. Hogwash. I don't think you deserve anything. I don't think you deserve all the hell that the world gives you. But see, you got to suffer it. Suffer it to be so now. That's all. Just allow it to be. I don't think you deserve it, because I don't think any of us set this thing up. God did. We didn't do this, and we don't deserve to be punished. I don't believe that for a minute. God set us in this thing, and it says in Romans 8 that he set this whole creation in vanity, not willingly, but he subjected the same by reason of hope. There's a hope that the whole creation would be released into the liberty of Christ. You're going to get me excited here in a minute. Verse 23, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were all exceeding sorrow. See? Tell me where they were at. They were still in Pentecost. Passover, most of Passover. They hadn't even got to Pentecost yet. See? In those realms, what do we feel? See, they're in the natural realm. They feel, oh, we don't want him to go. But see, if you walk into the tabernacles and you walk into this mind of Christ, guess what you see? Huh? You're looking back out and say, oh, thank God for his trip. See? Thank God for his trip. If he hadn't have made that trip, where would we be? See? If you can get on the other side of the cross and look back, you can understand what he saw. And see, he was already on the other side of the cross once, and he came back so he could go through this. Wasn't he in heaven? Didn't he empty himself of all his glory and deity to come to this earth as a man so he could be sacrificed? Hello? Well, if we've ascended to the Mount Zion in the tabernacles, guess what? We've got to come back and do the same thing. We got to be emptied of all of our deity, all of our glory that God has given us, so we can be a sacrifice to humanity. Everybody wants to die to go to heaven. You're going to die before you see anything. I guarantee you. Oh my. God help us to see the truth. And when they were come to Capernaum, Capernaum is a village of comfort, that they received tribute money, they that received tribute money come to Peter and said, does your master, your teacher, pay tribute or temple tax for two? That's what Larry says. Do you pay temple tax for two?
Trivial.
Oh, well, that's important in the Passover and Pentecost realms. Are you paying your temple tax? See? In Passover and Pentecost, you'll get somebody preaching at you every Sunday morning because you don't pay your tithes. Yeah. You don't go to church, at least send your money or you're going to hell. See? Well, that's what Passover and Pentecost does. They put you in prison about your finances. What did Jesus think about the finances? He didn't worry about finances, did he? He gave the money bag to a thief. Tells you what he thought about money. He put it in the hand of a thief because he couldn't steal what he had. His trust was not in riches. It wasn't in silver and gold, was it? He was trusting in the life that was within him. His sufficiency was his Father within him. He didn't worry about all this stuff. Look what he says. Peter had his foot in his mouth again. You know how hard it is to talk with your foot in your mouth? And see, this is what we do. We jump up and say things we're not sure of. Does Scripture not say, be swift to hear, slow to speak? I think we turned it around. Peter did. So does most of the rest of Christianity. They're swift to speak about things they have no idea what they're talking about. And they're slow to hear because most of them can't hear at all. Now, he jumped up and said, yes. And when he was come to the house, Jesus what? Well, this word prevented is not right. It should be he anticipated him. He anticipated what Peter had said. He knew what he had said. He knew what he had did. And he says this. What thank you, Simon? Remember, he didn't even call him Peter. Here, he put him right back in Passover again. Right back in the dust. He said, Simon, who do the kings of the earth take indirect tax from or direct tax from? Of their own children or of strangers? And Peter said unto him, of strangers. And Jesus said unto him, then the children are what? Not free, but they're exempt from obligation or liability to pay these temple taxes. See? They're exempt. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend or scandalizo means to trip up or entrap them, go to the sea, there's humanity, take a hook and take up the fish that first comes up. There's the crucifixion. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt take a piece of money, which is silver, which is the redemption, and take and give it to them for me and you. Reconciliation for all. Huh? Hello. God's got a sense of humor. He can hide things where the least expected places. He went into humanity and pulled out the first one, Christ, the first fruit. And guess what? Open his mouth and take what he said. What Jesus brought for us was what? Behold, today a Savior is born unto the world. Hello. Ooh, my goodness. Take up the money, take up the redemption out of his mouth. Life out of every word he spoke. Oh my God. The beauty of what God has hidden in this word. I pray that God can just open your eyes where you can see the life of God through these words. This is no more than a book, a piece of tree with ink on it. This book is not God. God is the spirit of this thing. It's on the tape. Mm-hmm. He said, go to the sea of humanity, cast in the hook, and take up the fish that first come up. There's first fruit. There's Christ being crucified. Okay? Where did they do? What did they do with him? They took him up on a hill to crucify him. They hung him up, right? He said, take up the fish that comes up. See, it comes up. And when you have opened his mouth, right, you shall find a piece of money. What's his mouth represent? The Word of God. See, so when you've opened this Word of God, guess what you're going to find in it? The redemption, the money, the silver. Huh? Sure. But this is the resurrection. This isn't the resurrection. This is the death and then the resurrection. They said, take the piece of money and take and give to them for me. See, who's he talking to? First fruit. See, Jesus was the first fruit of many. But we are the part of the first fruit. Any other questions? I'm okay. I'm going to turn this off. Just a second.